The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Scripture reading this morning is Psalm 56. If you're using the Bible underneath your chair, it's on page 446. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Psalm 56, beginning in verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you saw the post on Slack, what we're going to be doing, especially today, and it just seems like maybe over the next couple of weeks, really zeroing in on this idea that we find in Psalm 56, verses 8 and 9. So we won't be in 1 Thessalonians for a couple of weeks, but we'll be focusing on a series that I'm calling Tears and Tossings. And that really just comes right out of verses 8 and 9 here in Psalm 56. And that is really the sermon title this morning, Tears and Tossings. And the main idea that we see here in this text that I want us to consider, just in light of living in a world where sufferings, pain, loss come our way, things that I've been thinking about in light of just all that's been going on in my family's life, what I want us to do today is just consider this idea and maybe walk away comforted by the truth that we see here in the Scriptures. This main idea that I can rest my trust in God who knows my tears and my tossings. That I can rest my trust in God who knows my tears and my tossing. So I'm going to pause, I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to help us to just grasp and wrestle with and find comfort in these words that we find in our God here in Psalm 56. Really, I'm just thankful. I was thinking of this thought a few minutes ago, that the song we were singing, I Depend on You, this idea of teaching us to abide. Sometimes we might ask the question, what does that look like? To abide in our God. I would dare suggest to you that Psalm 56 is one of the thousands of examples in the Scriptures of what does it look like to abide in our God. And so I'm going to pray along those lines that as we consider the text here, we'd be comforted by our God in whom we can abide, the God in whom we can rest our trust. So let's pray. Father, would you move in power? Would you move in might? Our aim is to see you glorified by drawing the right conclusion from your word, the gift of your word to us, which instructs us, teaches us, invites us to dare to trust you to be the firm foundation, the one in whom we can abide. The concrete, certain place where we can come and rest our trust, because you know our tossings, you know our tears, And so, Father, I'm asking that even now, by the power of the Spirit, that you would move so that my words would not just merely be words spoken, but they would be words infused with your power, words empowered by the Holy Spirit, that would land on us in such a way where we walk away fully convinced, this is my God, and my God is for me. I cannot make my Jesus family believe this, Father. I need you, Holy Spirit, to do this work. And so it's in your name I ask you to do these things for your name, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it was toward the end of last year when it came time for me to do what I normally do, which is just try to spend time thinking, praying about just where are we going to go as it relates to the preaching ministry of the church. Obviously, the bulk of that falls onto my shoulders and how we preach and where we go and what we think about. And as I was thinking and praying about God's direction in this year, it just became clear to me that thinking about suffering was one of the places that God was leading. I've thought about preaching something along these lines before in the past, but just never felt like the really strong press from the Lord to like go out of my way to like make sure that like we talk and we think about these things. But as I was doing this towards the end of the year, December, sometime in there roughly, that I just remember this thought very clearly coming to my mind, something along the lines of like, this is going to be a year of suffering. I just remember thinking that and just believing it to be of the Lord. And so in thinking through this phrase, a year of suffering, that's why we turned to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The theme of suffering is very prevalent in these two New Testament letters. That was a church, if you remember, born out of suffering, that church that was planted there. And then why it seemed appropriate that as we go into the Old Testament, that we would turn to the book of Job, which is the aim, the plan to consider that book, which is about a man and his suffering, that somehow through the Thessalonian letters, the book of Job, that God would use his word to prepare our Jesus family to consider these things around suffering. Well, little did I know that December would give way to January, and that not long after, my precious mother-in-law would pass away somewhat suddenly. And that the suffering we experience in a Genesis 3 world, suffering which I wanted us to consider, little did I know that that would actually come to my family. So in and through it all, I just found myself very thankful for God being the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Psalm 23 shepherd, proving to be a very good shepherd. And under his shepherding care, I would dare say me, my family, immediate family, more broad family, we've been able to grieve as those who have hope in Jesus Christ. To grieve as those who have that hope in Jesus Christ. But here's the tricky thing about that phrase, grieving as those who have hope in Jesus Christ. The tricky thing is the word grieve is in that sentence, isn't it? And for anyone who has ever grieved over suffering, grieved over pain, grieved over a season of waiting where it seems like God is far and not near, who have grieved over loss, who have grieved in what feels like something is hopeless, then what you know, I'm positive, is that to grieve as those who have hope in Jesus doesn't mean your grief is tearless. Your grief is tearful. And in thankfulness, what I've come to learn just through the past month of January up until today, what I've come to learn about is that our God is that he has not left us alone in our tears. And sometimes it might feel like that, where in your grieving and in your weeping, it might seem like God is distant. But Psalm 56 comes and teaches us that we can abide and a good God, a good Father. And we can come and recognize that our God has not left us alone in our tears. when we feel the sting of loneliness and waiting, when we feel the sting of grief and loss, when we feel the sting of pain and hopelessness, I praise God that He is neither abandoned nor has God forsaken us. But instead, our tender God meets us through His Word. And He comes and He provides up close personal care, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of sorrow. You see, Psalm 56, there's a reason why we're here today, and it is found specifically in verses 8 and 9. Psalm 56 is one such example of our God's intimate care for us. And over the past month, with all that's happened to my mother-in-law, it has proven to be a help to me, especially those two verses, 8 and 9. Where David the psalmist says this about God: God, You have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in Your bottle. Are they not in Your book? This I know: God is for me. God is for me. You see, the background to Psalm 56 is actually found in the subtitle of the psalm. If you've never paid attention to those subtitles, sometimes it just says things you're like, you know, it's just talking about like sing this to this tune. And you're like, okay, I don't know what that really means. But there are a handful of psalms where it actually will give you the historical context that birthed the psalm. And Psalm 56 is one of those psalms. The subtitle, the subtext says, this is a song when the Philistines seized King David in the city of Gath. Now, the story that explains the subtitle of David's capture, it actually unfolds in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 21. David finds himself alone. David is on the run because King Saul wants to end his life. And in his attempt to escape, David flees from King Saul to the city of Gath, of all places. The city of Gath should have a familiar ring to you, because David is the one who defeated the Philistine champion Goliath of Gath. The giant David killed with sling and stone, the giant whose head David removed with Goliath's very own sword. And as the story reveals, it's this very sword that King David just so happens to have on him as he shows up in the city of Gath and is captured by Gath. You don't have to engage the imagination muscle much to recognize that David must be very alone, he must be very afraid, he must be very desperate in this circumstance to go basically out of the frying pan into the fire, to go into a city carrying the very sword that these people would have known belonged to the Goliath that he had killed. And there's David. In these circumstances, the story reveals, it says to us in 1 Samuel 21, verse 12, that David was very much afraid. He was fearful, legitimately afraid. In these circumstances, Psalm 56 was born. There's another psalm that was born out of this, Psalm 34, but we also know that Psalm 56 was also born out of this circumstance. And the way David writes Psalm 56, it seems to be a psalm that is filled with two competing voices. The voice of fear, talking, saying certain things, and the voice of trust coming along, inviting David not to listen and adhere to the voice of fear, but to listen and obey the voice of trust. You see, tossings at night, tears for food, alone and afraid, David invites us into the tender nearness of our God, who can be trusted in suffering, who can be trusted when we're afraid. Perhaps you've been here before in your life. Perhaps you've just lived enough days to have experienced something similar. Or perhaps you are here now, like David, much afraid. Or you find yourself fearful that your loneliness, fearful that your waiting is pointless. Maybe fearful that your grief, fearful that your loss has no purpose. Afraid that your pain, afraid that your hopelessness will find no relief. My precious friend, what you need to hear now is to hear this, that if you know anything of these things, then Psalm 56 invites you to come and rest in the God who knows your tears and who knows your tossings. So how does Psalm 56 come and comfort us? First, it invites us to identify the voice of fear. And that's little treasure number one, point number one, to identify the voice of fear. Look, starting in verse 1, at how King David writes. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me, O God. For man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." Then down in verse 5, he continues to identify the voice of fear. All day long, these enemies of mine, they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. You see, David is telling us there are ample temptations to fear right now in his circumstance. This 1 Samuel chapter 21 circumstance. It's not little temptation, it's big temptation. It's temptation right in his face to freak out, to give in to fear, to let being afraid be the thing that controls the day. And we know this because with repeating words in verses 1 and 2, David conveys really through his writing the relentless fury of his enemy's pursuit of him. He basically says the same three things twice in a row. He says, "I'm being trampled all day long attacked. I'm being trampled all day long attacked." And I think this is David's poetic way of saying the temptation to fear right now is being born out of the relentless, furious, seeking to have me undone approach of my enemies. His enemies are in hot pursuit. He says they're motivated by pride to take him down. But not only that, if you jump down into verses 5, 6 and 7, he says the temptations to fear are amplified like a magnifying glass being put on verses 1 and 2. Things get bigger, things get closer, because he says, notice how my enemies, they're twisting my words. He says they injure my cause. He says, notice how my enemies plot harm against me. He writes, all their thoughts are against me for evil. And then he says, notice how they just plain out want me to die. They want me to be dead. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life, he says. To this, David says in verse 3, I am afraid. I am afraid. And what we need to know is that when David writes, I am afraid, these words are a medicine because these are honest words. Sometimes what you need to know is that it is good for you to recognize that it is okay for you to go to God and say, God, I am fearful right now because of this situation. I'm fearful that I don't know what I'm going to be able to do with the loss of my loved one. I'm fearful because I'm not sure what I'm going to be able to do in the waiting. I'm afraid because I don't know I'm going to be able to wait one more day. I'm afraid of what I'm going to think in the pain. I'm afraid the grief is going to be too much to bear. I am afraid. And these words are like a medicine from God to us, because if a man after God's own heart like David can be this honest with God, And then be this honest with others, because if you think about it, Psalm 56 wasn't just a song from David to God, and somehow it accidentally leaked out and then found itself in a psalm book. And David's like, this wasn't supposed to be published out loud. No, this was intentionally a conversation of honesty of David's heart, I am afraid, between God, and then written in such a way to where if anyone else could come along and say, I too am afraid, what should I do in my fear? David says, I've got some good news and comfort for you. And if David can be this honest with God and this honest with others, and the good news is so can we. And that is good in and of itself, because like David, we suffer the temptation to fear in all sorts of ways, and we can give ourselves permission to admit, I am afraid. Like, I just want you to hear me say that. That it is actually very mature of you to come to the place where you say, I don't have an answer. I don't know if I'm going to be waiting forever. I'm afraid, but I don't know. Like, the pain is really bad. And it's got me tossing at night, and it's got me eating tears for my dinner. And like, I'm afraid. I don't know if this is going to get better. Like, I'm just saying, I think the very fact that David can say this out loud is God's comfort to you to say, give yourself permission to just say this out loud to God and say it out loud to others, to know that if you are a Jesus family that lives in a place where the gospel doctrine that it preaches has created a culture of the gospel, then you will be met not with a lecture, not with a theological upbraiding, but you will be met with the tears of those who weep with those who weep. You can give yourself permission, I think, from Psalm 56, verse 3, to just say, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. And I think we can give ourselves permission to admit, I'm afraid, especially when the heartache of a life we never expected comes our way. Amen? Most of us have had some kind of trouble come our way. And it was not written in our book according to us. And then something happens. And that heartache of a life that you never expected to be your life, it comes your way. The agony of a miscarriage, the anguish of a grown child's death, raising a child with life-altering needs, reeling from rejection, knocked off course by abuse, a cancer diagnosis, struggling maybe to put food on the table for the family, the sudden loss of a parent. You see, no matter how we try to sugarcoat these things, no matter how much we try to find the silver lining in these things, there is something about suffering, there is something about loss that can tempt us to fear, that can come along and shake our confidence, something in this suffering and loss that just disorients us and can dull the things that we once enjoyed. It's in these moments that when I am afraid, fear's whisper can sound like a roar in your ear. And we begin to wonder things like this, man, Lord, why me? Like in fear, like, have I done something wrong, Lord, to offend you, to lead this to be my lot in life? In fear, we might ask, is my suffering without purpose? In fear, we ask, is there a point to my pain? In fear, we ask, does God see me in this moment? Does he care for me personally in this moment? In fear, we can ask, are my tears that are falling to the ground, are they just useless? Does God see? Does God know? You see, the voice of fear, which I would argue has a very distinctive snake-like hiss to it, if you're catching my drift. The voice of fear wants us to believe that our suffering is proof that we are God-forsaken. That's what the voice of fear, I think that comes out of the mouth of Satan himself. He wants you to believe that your suffering, your loss, your pain, he wants you to draw the conclusion that this is proof that you have been forsaken by God. The voice of fear wants you to remain stuck with your gaze frozen upon your suffering and your pain. The voice of fear wants you to believe this is something Jesus cannot fix. The voice of fear wants you to believe that this is something that God cannot comfort. You're beyond the reach of his comfort. But notice, while being afraid is a very, very real emotion, and one we can own, and one we can admit, and one we can bring before the living God, notice what David does with his fear. David does not live in fear. What I mean by that is he doesn't like make this his permanent address. He doesn't start to ask for his mail to be forwarded to the place of fear. He could admit, I am afraid. But notice what David does to counter the voice of fear. He counters the voice of fear with a voice of trust. Look at how he writes starting in verse 3. This is little treasure number 2, the voice of trust. So here's the phrase, verse 3. When I am afraid, what does he say? I put my trust in you. Oh, I'm afraid. At this stage in the game, I think David is hiding out in the cave of Adullam by himself, freaking out. But he is seeing how God showed up in the midst of his fear. And he says, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And if you jump down to verse 10, he repeats this. This is the refrain. This is the central idea of Psalm 56. In God whose word I praise, in Yahweh, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? You see, there's a bit of a shock element to verse 3. When David writes, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. And I say this, that we are shocked by verse 3 because we expect and would expect verse 3 to read like this. When I am at peace, I put my trust in you. That just sort of seems to make sense. When things are peaceful, when things are going well, it is overly easy for us to rest our trust in God. Of course we can right now in this moment. That would just make sense if he would have written, when I'm at peace, I put my trust in you. But David says, no. When I am afraid, our God proves to be fully capable of being the certain place where we can come and rest our trust in him. You see, in spite of the strong temptations to fear that are wrestling their way through David's heart and David's mind, and for all of us in this Jesus family who have ever suffered before, we know that the strong temptations to fear are many. David says this, here are some reasons to not be afraid. Let's listen to the voice of trust. Here are some reasons why we cannot be afraid right now in this moment. The first one is this. It's because we just flat out have confidence in God. He says this in verse 4 and verse 11. We have confidence in God. In God I trust, David says. Therefore, I shall not be afraid. So this isn't David saying, I will never be afraid or I'm never going to experience this emotion, but he's saying in the grand scheme of things, when my circumstances come in such a way where they lead me to be afraid for any number of reasons, I can be honest admit to say, I am afraid right now, But when that happens, I'm not going to put a period at the end of the sentence, I am afraid. I'm going to put a comma because this fear reminds me I can go right to God and I can trust him and he will neither abandon and he will not forsake me. What can man do to me? In David's situation, the fear was being produced by enemies, men, hot in pursuit of him. And the question is, what can man do to you? Well, I'm just going to assume they could kill you, David. I mean, that's something they could do to you for starters. But he's saying, no. What I'm talking about is ultimately, what could they do to me? I am my God's and my God is mine. They cannot. They've got no power to sever that. It's very Philippians 1. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's like a New Testament equivalent to what can man do to me right now. If I die, I get Jesus. If I live, I'm just going to keep pursuing Christ all my days. With supreme confidence in God, David knows his enemies are nothing compared to the God of heaven and earth. Thus, fear can take a back seat. The second thing David does to shepherd us is he says, here's another reason not to be afraid. We have confidence in God's word. You also see that in verses 4 and 10. We've got confidence in God's word. Notice that three different times between verses 4 and 10, David says this, in God whose word I praise. In Yahweh, his word I praise. Again, David is certain his trust can rest secure in God because God's word has revealed God to be worthy of trust. And what has proven to be true over and over is that the God of the Bible revealed in his word, this God is the promise-keeping, never-failing God worthy of trust. So he says, thank you, God, for the word. This gives me confidence that you have revealed yourself in such a way in what I have come to taste and see, which comes out of Psalm 34. The other psalm born out of this circumstance was, I had an opportunity to taste and see that you are fully worthy of trust, that I can have confidence in you. But the third reason not to be afraid, and the one which has sustained me mightily through the recent loss of my mother-in-law, is David's confidence in the tender nearness of God. It's his confidence in the tender nearness of God in verses 8 and 9. It's like David is saying, my friend, this is why we don't have to be afraid in our suffering. This is why we don't have to be afraid in our pain. This is why we don't have to be afraid in our loss, in our loneliness, in our waiting. It's because you, God, have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your bottle. They're written down in your book. Thus, I can say this, I know, God is for me. God is for me. You see, the voice of fear says you will be lonely and waiting forever. The voice of fear says that grief and loss will overwhelm you like a flood, and this is the thing that's going to get you. That your pain is pointless and it's without purpose. But the voice of trust reminds us the Lord is my shepherd. And I can collapse upon him. The voice of trust beckons us to consider every tear that has fallen from our face. That's what David is inviting us to consider in verse 8 when he says, you have kept count of my tossings and my tears. Are they not in your bottle? The voice of trust here is beckoning us to consider every tear that has fallen from our face. So every bleary-eyed weeping in death, every cheek-stained lament in pain, when saline sobs have been your food both day and night, what we see is that every single tear has been marked by heaven and has been noticed by God. Amen. The voice of trust persuades us to see that the God of the Bible is not a distant, uncaring God, but that he's a compassionate God. He's a merciful God, that he's the loving Father who draws near to sufferers to comfort us and to provide what we need. The psalm helps us to taste and see how good it is that our God is a God who has compassion toward our frailty, compassion to our weaknesses, and grieves with us in our grief and our sorrows. He's the God who sees our sufferings. He's the God who sees our tears when no one else does. How many times have you found yourself weeping alone and feeling very alone over any form of any kind of suffering, loneliness, pain, loss, grief, sorrow, trial, hardship, death? What the psalm is inviting you to see, my beloved family, is that you were not alone. That our good God was bottling up those tears and he was recording them in his book. That he was very near with extreme comfort and extreme care. My Jesus family, this is your God. The God who is tender and near, and with David, you can thus say, this I know, God is for me. God is for me. The voice of fear wants you to believe, I'm not sure God is for me right now. But David says, hear the voice of trust. God is for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's for you. Beloved, listen. If you are carrying a weight of sorrow that you never thought possible, and some of us are in the midst of this right now, you've got very real sorrows that have you very much afraid. And you're carrying a weight of sorrows that you never thought possible, and you have shed tears to the point where there have been no tears left to shed, then what I want you to know is that you are in extremely good company. And do you know why I say that? Is because about 1,000 years after King David put his pen to paper and wrote Psalm 56, God incarnate entered into our space and time, and he himself wept. Jesus didn't show up tearless. Your Jesus showed up tearful. Your Jesus himself endured anguish to the point that he could say, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. He himself was a man of sorrows, very much acquainted with grief. And your great confidence that God is for me is that God sent his son. God sent this man of sorrows to suffer and die in your place on the cross so that you then could go back to Psalm 56 and you could take verse 13 up off the page into your mouth and declare with joy to God, you have delivered my soul from death, because the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, went to the cross, bearing shame, scoffing rude, in my place, condemned he stood so that he would die, go into the grave, 3 days later resurrect from the dead, so that I then could say, you, God, have delivered my soul from death. How can I know God is for me? How can I know God is for me? Here's how you can know God is for you: by knowing, along with the Apostle Paul, that if God is for us, who could be against us? The refrain of the end of Psalm 56, verse 9, if you've got the kind of Bible that shows you references, you should go home and look it up, because the refrain of 56, verse 9 blasts its echo throughout the scriptures. And one of the most clearest places is found right there in the midst of the great Romans chapter 8, where Paul basically picks up David's words and says, "This I know, that God is for me." Well, then if God is for us, God is for me, then who could be against us? How can you say that, Paul? Then notice that Paul turns right around and he anchors it fully on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For he," God, "who did not spare his own son, but gave his son up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If God would give us the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, to suffer and die in my place so that I might live for eternal life, if God is going to do that, then surely God would come and meet me in the midst of my sorrow and my suffering and my pain and my loss and my loneliness and my waiting. He would meet me in my grief. Friends, Jesus, he is the living proof in flesh, in blood, that God cares deeply about your problems, your pains, and your tears. How do I know God is for me? Answer: Jesus. Period. That's how you know God is for you. That's how you know God is for you. Hear the voice of trust this morning, then, friends. If that is the answer, if Jesus is the answer to how can I know God is for me, then the voice of trust says this: come and rest in this God who knows your tears and your tossings. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being this kind of God. Jesus, thank you for being fully God, fully man. Jesus, thank you for being the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Because what that tells me is I can sprint. I can run, not walk, into the all-encompassing embrace of this kind of Savior. Lord, I just know enough to know that there are many of us here this morning who have pains, sorrows, tossings at night, and tears for food, because of some circumstance in our life that we just never thought would come, but it's here and it's real and we're afraid. But Lord, would we hear the voice of trust that calls us to run and collapse on our man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus, would you help us to taste and see the absolute sweetness of this kind of Savior, our King, our Lord, our friend. Is it in the name of King Jesus that I pray these things? Amen.